If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. We're walking through this historical book, but it is a book full of theology also. We're looking at it, I think, as it's intended to be read and to be studied through the lens of Acts 1:8. And when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So we're looking through Acts and we're reading and seeing how God has endowed them with the Holy Spirit. He has empowered them and is demonstrating His power in their lives, His presence in their lives, and also they're fulfilling the purpose of their salvation, to carry out the gospel throughout the world. They're still localized in Jerusalem, but they are experiencing the power of God. They're experiencing the presence of God. They're experiencing the unity that comes from that, as they're of one mind and one purpose. They're focused on their reason for salvation is to live out their faith, to demonstrate the presence of God, and to be witnesses. And they're fulfilling all of that. And we see God blessing, God multiplying believers, and many people coming to salvation. Because they are living out Acts 1:8. It is a reality in their lives. And as the church today, are we experiencing the power of God in our lives? Are we focusing on the fact and understanding the fact that we're given the Holy Spirit not for our comfort, not for things to go well, and not so that we'll just have life will just be hunky-dory? But we're given the Holy Spirit so that the power of God can be present in our lives, and God demonstrates His power and His presence in our lives in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's some supernatural speaking in tongues, like it was on the day of Pentecost. But in other times, we've seen where they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they didn't speak in tongues, they spoke boldly. They had courage that was uncommon for them. They had wisdom that was uncommon for them. And it caused people to take notice and to hear and to listen to the gospel and to the things they had to say. So the power of God demonstrated itself in a lot of different ways, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So we need to understand that the presence of the Holy Spirit and the way God demonstrates His power in us and through us is however it needs to happen in the moment. Maybe it is some kind of supernatural presence of God, ministry of the Holy Spirit, maybe speaking in tongues. It may be being able to pray for someone and God heal them miraculously. However God sees fit to do it. But most times and oftentimes, as we see through the text, most of the time it deals with courage and boldness and being witnesses even when our life is threatened. So we can't say that, well, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to automatically speak in tongues. That's not true. It's not always the case. Most of the time it's just what you need, the wisdom you need, the boldness you need, that's uncommon and it's supernatural, but it is for the furtherance of the gospel. And we finished up in chapter 4 last week with a man named Barnabas. His real name is Joseph. He's one of the Pharisees. He's one of the leaders of the Jews, but he's been saved. He's been converted. And the disciples said, the apostles call him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because he lives a life of encouragement. He demonstrates his encouragement to others. He's there to help other believers. He's there to reach the lost. He is one of those positive people that you just love to be around, that's always encouraging, always lifting up, always trying to help you further your purpose, your gifting in the gospel. And so he is a man of encouragement. So they said, your name's not Joseph anymore. You're a son of encouragement. Your name's Barnabas. That's what we know you by. And we finished up where he decided, hey, I've got this land that I'm not using. I'm going to sell it, and I'm going to take the money to the apostles. I'm going to lay whatever I get for it. I'm going to give the whole amount to the church to use to feed the hungry, to minister to the people that are in need, and to share the gospel. And so he did this out of a heart of love for God and love for people, because he was an encourager. But now we're going to pick up today on one of it's a very well-known event, but it's also one of those events that you kind of scratch your head and you say, wow, Wow. And as a pastor, sometimes you wonder, why don't God do this more often? But then I realized that if I did that, I'd probably be one that would die first on occasion. So if you would stand with me, we're going to pick up in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So I want to back up to verse 36 in chapter 4, so because we've got the first word in chapter 5 is but. So we want to look back to what the but is about. Chapter 4, verse 36 says, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means son of encouragement, "and who owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the money priced for the land? And while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And if it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you've conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last." He died. "And a great fear came over all who heard of it." Verse 6, the young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. And now there elapsed an interval about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened to her husband. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and over all who heard these things. You may be seated. And that's one of those stories that just kind of gets you to saying, wow. I mean, every time I read it, I just, man, that's kind of scary, as a preacher friend of mine would say. Yeah, the contrast here. Why did this happen? That's often what I wonder. Why did God do this? This is the only time in the history of the church that I know of, the only time that's recorded, that somebody died because they lied in church. Our church is to be really, 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 really small if that happened every time. I tell you, every time we sing these hymns, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back," a lot of times we lie when we sing it. "All to Jesus I surrender." We sing it knowing we lie. So why did God choose this one time to be so harsh? He's been demonstrating his power and his grace. Man, he's been causing the lame to walk. He's been rescuing a lot of people through salvation. At this point, there are thousands that are saved in the New Testament church in Jerusalem alone right now. So far, it hadn't spread out much from there. It's still in Jerusalem. And one day was 3,000. Another day, there was about 5,000. It says that daily, God is adding to the number of those who believe. Every day, people are being saved. Every day, people are being healed. Man, God's doing some amazing things. And then we get to Ananias and Sapphira. Why would this happen at this particular time? I think it's very simple. To remind the church that God is serious about our worship. He's serious about the condition of our heart. He's serious about sin. And all of this mercy and all of this grace and all of the amazing things that he's been, and all of the wonderful things that it's been happening, this would have been a perfect time for the prosperity gospel to take root. Man, everything was going good, and everybody loved the church, and everybody thought the Christians were great. They may not believe, but man, these are some really wild people, and some really amazing things are happening in their midst. And when they come into town and when they come to church, come to the temple, man, there's all kinds of people being healed and all kinds of crazy things happening. A lot of people are being helped by the church, and it's a wonderful thing. But God is still serious about sin. And so the Holy Spirit leads Luke to tell us, to contrast with us, the heart of Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who loves people and wants to see people do well, who loves to share the gospel, who loves to reach out to lost, who loves to see the hurting helped and to see the gospel spread. And man, he is fully devoted to the Lord, and he is absolutely enamored, and it has radically transformed his life. And he is an amazing example of one who is fully given over to the Lord. So much so that they changed his name to the Son of Encouragement. But there was a man named Ananias and Sapphira whose heart was completely the opposite. They wanted to have the reputation of Barnabas, but wanted to live for themselves. They wanted people to think they're something great, but they weren't willing to give everything over to the Lord. Well, nobody will know. You know, we'll sell a piece of land. Nobody's going to know how much we get for it. And we'll say this is the amount, but hey, we're going to keep back part of ourselves. But we're going to say we laid all of it at the feet. We're just like Barnabas. We're giving it all to the Lord. But yet inwardly, we're holding back. And I don't think that is deals completely with money. I think it's a warning for us, too, that God's serious about us putting on airs in church and seeming like, hey, we're all for Jesus, but inside we're holding back. And there's hidden sins and hidden motives inside us that we're just hoping people don't see and hoping people doesn't find out about. And I think this is a warning to the church that God is serious about our sin and that we have to submit ourselves wholly to God. Now, does God care if they give all of it to him or not? The passage says no. Peter, when Ananias comes in and says, here's what we got, and he lays it at their feet, but he kept a portion back for himself. The wording here is that he came and made like that was all that they got so that he would look good to the apostles, so he would look good to the church. They might change my name to something like Barnabas. But he held back a portion for himself. And Peter's question to him, look at how he said, God really didn't care whether Ananias gave it all or not. Just be honest. But it demonstrated the wickedness in his heart, the selfishness in his heart, the bad motives in his heart, the hidden sin of his heart. It exposed it. And so Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Notice here, there's the contrast is not just in the action, not just in the motive, but the contrast is in who's filling your heart. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. God uses them to heal the sick and cause the lame to walk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking the truth of the gospel. They're speaking with boldness of the greatness of God and who Jesus is. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're given wisdom to confound the ones who are accusing them in the trial of Peter and John. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're glorifying God in everything. They're generous. They're not selfish. They're giving to anybody in need. They're in unity. One purpose and one mind. Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The contrast is Ananias. He says, why are you filled with Satan? It calls you to lie. Being filled with Satan causes us to be dishonest. Dishonest with ourselves, dishonest with God, dishonest with others. It destroys unity rather than develops unity. So he says, why are you trying to mess up what God's doing? Why are you letting Satan fill you with these evil motives, these selfish desires? Why are you letting Satan infiltrate and get a foothold in the new church and create division? Satan only seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. That's why so many churches go through splits and go through church fights because they've allowed Satan to enter in through the membership and the hearts of the people and causing them to be dishonest. Dishonest with God, dishonest with themselves, and dishonest with other people. Hidden motives and selfish actions. God was letting them know, I am serious about sin, and I'm serious about not letting Satan get a foothold in the church. And just as serious as God is, we need to be serious. Because who is the one that guards my heart? I am. Who is the one that guards your heart and your motives? You are. I don't know the motives of why you do stuff, but God does. I don't know what you're thinking and why you're planning and what you're doing. I don't understand the motives. I don't know them. I can't. But God does. And God is serious about protecting the unity of His church. And I think that's exactly why this one time in history that I know of, somebody was killed because of lying in church. He says, why does Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keeps back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it remain your own? Hey, before you sold it, the land was yours. Do with it what you want to. After it was sold, was it not under your control? God didn't care if he got a tenth of it, he got half of it, got all of it. God doesn't care. But if you come and say you're giving it all and holding back a portion, God cares. He says, if you're just trying to look good in public, if you're just trying to impress the church, God cares. What was it that Jesus said? Turn with me to Matthew 6, 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Remember, he's talking to disciples. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's primarily talking to his disciples, but there's a lot of other followers or people gathered around. The crowd was large. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. It's what Jesus told the disciples from the very beginning. Also, turn over now to Matthew chapter 23. Again, this is Jesus talking, Jesus teaching. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. Matthew 23, 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The whole time Jesus was on the earth, the whole time he was teaching his disciples, very often he would tell the disciples, beware of the leavening of the Pharisees. Beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Do not be a hypocrite. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Here, Ananias and Sapphira, they were just like the Pharisees. They were being hypocrites. They were doing what they were doing for the appearance of men, so that men would think they're holy, but that men would think they're good, but yet inside they were full of evil and deceit. And so God judged it. God is serious about sin. God is serious about the condition of our heart. God is serious about our motives. And so Peter says, look, wasn't the land yours before you sold it? After you sold it, wasn't it your money to do with what you want to? Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit and say this is all of it and keep part of it for yourselves? If you would have just came and gave whatever you gave without saying what the price was, nobody would have cared. If you would have come and said, hey, we want to give half of what we got for this land, we're going to keep back half of it for ourselves, that'd be fine. It's yours to do with what you want to. But yet you were trying to impress people through deceit and evil motives. It says, you've not lied to men, but to God. See, we've got to understand that our sin ultimately is not against one another, it's against God. Peter said, it doesn't matter if you lie to me. The problem is you lied to God. You did something through deceit, and it will destroy the unity of our church. And God's very jealous about His church. Verse 5 says, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down, and great fear came all over all who heard of it. Don't you think the word would spread pretty quick if God did that something now? It says, all who heard of it. And it was 3 hours later when his wife came in, and she ain't heard of it yet. But there's a lot of people did. Don't you imagine if they had social media then? Man, there'd be videos of Ananias laying out on the floor. He lied in church. But man, all who heard of it, not just the church, but everybody around that heard that Ananias died in church because he lied about giving money, they took notice. God did it as punishment to Ananias and Sapphira, but he did it as a demonstration to the church that this God that they're talking about ain't one to play with. He's serious about sin. He's serious about your motives. Don't you go to that church and start playing church. You better be serious when you go there. You better be serious before you say, I'm going to follow this God, because this God is real. It says the young men, verse 6, covered him up, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, Sapphira, his wife, came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. He gave her the opportunity to be honest. Just tell me the truth. Did you sell it for this amount? Oh, yeah, that's what we sold it for. Yeah, that was it. Again, I think with a broken heart, I can't see Peter being belligerent. I can't see Peter being just mean about this. I think Peter was brokenhearted over her sin, and he knew what was fixing to happen. And Peter said to her, why is it that you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Why are you testing God like this? Why did you make this plan? And immediately, it says, behold, he told her, the feet of those who just buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at the feet, breathed her last, and the young men carried her, came in and found her. Man, we got another one. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Look at number 11. A great fear. A great reverence. They understood the seriousness of doing business with the Lord. That God doesn't play. God hears what we say. God knows what we think. And He is serious about sin in His church. He's serious about the unity of His church. And that's why I often remind you, especially on time of invitation, because that's when we often sing those songs of commitment. Here am I, Lord. I surrender all. I've decided to follow Jesus. Man, those are serious words. And God hears what we say. And He knows the heart that's behind Him. Do we mean what we say? Oftentimes we think, well, it's just a song. I'm just singing because the music man told me to sing. Put the words up there, you know. No, God's serious about it. I'm convinced. God would rather you not sing that if you don't mean that. He would rather you not say, God, I'm going to give you everything that I have if you intend in your heart not to. God is serious about sin in His children. He's serious about sin in His church. He's serious about the motives and the deceit that creates division in His church. He demonstrated in this one act, and it says a great fear, an awe came over the whole church, we better be careful about what we're saying. God's serious here. And over all who heard of these things. Everybody outside of the church, the whole community heard about it. Man, they said they was in church, and these two came in there and said they sold some land, give half of it to the church, kept some for themselves, and man, God killed them on the spot. You better be careful talking to them folks. There was an awe that came over the community, an awe that came over the church. But look what resulted. Pick up in verse 12. Because of this awe, because of the seriousness of the heart of the people, now they understand the seriousness of God towards sin. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now, if you jump back to the beginning, I think, of chapter 3, that was where Peter and John got arrested. They were at Solomon's portico and preaching the gospel, but they're right back there again. The courage of them to be there and preach. God was doing amazing things. Why? Because they were given over to the Lord. They respected and were in awe of God. And he understood, God did, that now I can move in their midst and continue to move in their midst because I'll get all the glory from it. But none of the rest dared associate with them, however. The people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. When we get serious about sin in our lives, and we let God root out the wicked motives in our own lives, then God can begin to move and to work. Now, I'm convinced that it's sin within the church that causes the church to be least effective in the community. It's not that God doesn't work miracles anymore, that God doesn't move in power anymore. Acts 1:8, He didn't put a timetable on it. It says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, you got Him. Hopefully, He's got you. It says, you'll receive power, and you'll be my witnesses. I think that's still true for us today. He didn't say up until the 1500s, or after the first century church is started and it gets a foothold, then I'm going to stop doing miracles. But I think it's we have lost the awe of God. We have lost the fear of God. We have lost the understanding that God is serious, not about sin in the world, but sin in His church and in His children. And we short-circuit the power of God because we accept and we hold on to sin and we don't confess our sin and we don't repent of our sin and we make excuses for our sin and we just say, well, grace is going to cover it all. But God is still just as serious about sin in His church as He was with Ananias and Sapphira. He's just gracious enough not to kill us because of it. But Peter reminds us, and Paul reminds us, others remind us, that one day we will stand before God and we will give an account of every deed we've done, whether good or bad, every idle word we've said. You and I will be held accountable. We'll not experience the wrath of God. Jesus took that for us. But we'll have to give an account of what we did with our time and our resources here on this earth. But here, because they had the awe of God, the church did, and because the church was in awe of God, the community saw the power of God. People were continually being added. Verse 15, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one of them. Also, the multitude from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were being healed. Just like Jesus, when He was walking on the earth, He's walking through the disciples, and He's performing the same miracles. Because the church was in awe of God. The church was repenting of their sins. The church was serious about their relationship with the Lord. The church was serious about their purpose for existing. To love God, to share the gospel. It wasn't about color of carpet. It wasn't about style of music. It wasn't about our preferences or our comfort. It was all about God's glory and His kingdom. And church, until we get back to that, we're never going to experience what God intended us to experience. We're never going to see the results that God wants from us and through us until we get serious about our sin. Because God is still serious about it. Tonight, I'm just going to end it this way. We're just going to have a time of quiet, a time of reflection, a time of confession, a time of whatever it is that you need. We're not going to have any music. We're not going to have any song. Maybe there's a sin that you need to repent of, confess and repent. Maybe you just need to pray, God, help me be in awe of you. We've lost that. But just for the next few minutes, you spend some time with us.